if you were to call me, and I've, the reason why I'm going to kind of address this is because I've been told this by some people. Sometimes you get my voicemail. It's almost like I am screening my calls and don't have time for you. You're going to get, did you get my voicemail? And if it's an emergency, sometimes that's hard. But hey, it could be anything. It could be, I have an old phone. So sometimes I click it and it's on silent and I don't know until I pick it up. Sometimes I don't have my phone. But most of the time, if I am on the phone and somebody calls through, they're not going to be, I'm not going to put the person on hold. And probably because of my technical capabilities, I'm not going to do that because I'll hang up on you and disconnect you. But I'm not going to answer that call until I get a chance. The main reason I'm not going to do that is because I'm not impatient, but I'm a little impatient enough. I don't want to be put on hold. I don't like being put on hold. Now, if I'm talking to one of you guys and you have to put me on hold, no problem, because I know you're going to come back. But when I'm on the phone with a business or something or a bank and they put me on hold, I don't know if they're ever going to come back. I've been on hold before 10, 12, 14 minutes, and I have a little thing that tells it. I mean, we all have a little thing. This is how long this phone call is gone. And the more time I have that goes by, the more aggravated I get. Well, one time I actually left my house, got in the Jeep, and I went over to the business. And as I walked into the business, the receptionist who put me on hold was kicked back reading a magazine. And there was one person in the lobby. They were doing nothing. There was nothing going on. Needless to say, and I wasn't mean, it was probably the look on my face, probably the same look I have on my face now, but I got waited on right away. But the truth of the matter is, I just hate to be on hold for a long time. Now, it's funny because the title of this message is Hold On. and I don't like to hold on. But the truth of the matter is as Christians, we are in a period where we're holding on. And I believe in our message today, Jesus is going to tell us to hold on. I mean, we look at the things going on in the world and we can, you know, baby formula shortage, you know, war, and then just this week, what happened in the schools. I mean, stuff that is horrific is going on in this world. And I think we hear about it and it's like, something else. But it's not until you actually see it that you realize that, Jesus, when are you going to come back? As Christians, we know and we believe that Jesus is going to come back. And as we see things getting worse and worse and worse, we know that time is getting closer and closer and closer. I believe Jesus is telling us as the church to hold on. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, and some of you might be saying, yeah, Revelation, let's get into that. And we're not going to get real deep into it. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, so you're going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one of these gentlemen or Jason will come up and give you a Bible. But anyway, we'll be in Revelation chapter 3, and then we're also going to flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know for those of you who know what these scriptures are, they're going, yes, yes, yes. So in the first chapter of Revelation, Jesus is dictating to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, these things that are written in Revelation. And he says, John, the things that you see and the things that you hear, I want you to write them down, and I want you to deliver them to seven churches in Asia. And if we could have that map come up over here and here, to see where those seven churches are. You see they're all kind of lined up just to get an idea, you know where Ephesus is, but you don't know where these other churches are. So these are the churches that Jesus is going to write letters to in the beginning. It's the second and third chapter of Revelation that he's going to write these letters or dictate these letters. Now, each of these churches, he's got something to say to them. If they deserve a compliment, Jesus is going to give a compliment. But if they deserve a criticism, Jesus is going to give that too. He said, he tells us that he chastens those whom he loves. Now, but Jesus isn't just going to put these churches down. He's going to give every single one of them a promise that if we had the opportunity to hear from Christ, that we would want to hear any one of those promises. Today, we're going to study the Church of Philadelphia. Why? I just got back from Philadelphia. I don't know. No, it's because it's the faithful church. And as you look at these churches, not all of them are doing so well. But this church is a church that Jesus has nothing bad to say about. And, you know, when we think of ourselves as a church, not this building, because the church is right here in front of me, and when you guys leave, there's no church here. So when you think of yourself and how you, where your relationship is with the Lord, how do you want to think of yourself? As the faithful church? Yeah, that's what I like. I want to, in today's day, it says, I want to identify with the faithful church. So before we get started, I got a little timer here, so we could end abruptly. Last time, I went a little long, and I got a warning. I'm afraid I'm going to get a fine this time. So, but anyway, before we get started reading in Revelation, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, at the end of this letter, you tell us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And Father, I pray that our ears would be open to the things that you're saying. Yes, you say in this word that this is a letter to the Church of Philadelphia, and we are not the Church of Philadelphia. But Lord, I pray that as you have told us to take and apply, if this applies to you, and take and do, if this is directing you to do something, take these words. And so, Father, I pray that we would listen to these words and let them change us. Lord, I lift up every single person in this room right now and the families they represent. And I pray that at one day that we'll be able to see you face to face and you would say, well done, faithful servant, enter into the glory of your Lord. So Lord, be with us as we open this word. I pray that you open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to hear what it is that you have to say to us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get started, let's go ahead and read the whole section. So it's only a few verses, but starting in verse 7, Jesus says, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before you, before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, a whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may steal your crown, or may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, out of heaven, from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're talking, Jesus is talking to the Philadelphian church, and he says, to the angel of the church. This is not an angelic being. The word simply means to the messenger. So today I'll be your angel. I know, just bear with me. I will be your messenger today as we go through this. And I pray that God has something to say to each and every one of us. Jesus is going to say four things about himself. He says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts. Holy in the purest sense of holy, not a holy that we can think. God says, you know, be holy as I am holy. Well, we could never be holy as he is holy without Jesus Christ. We have no idea what holy is and holy truly is other than to compare that with Jesus Christ himself. He is set apart, sinless. All creation recognizes Jesus as being holy. As we read through Revelation, they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, they're praising him. All creation, these are the different angels and people that are coming before the throne of God. He says, he who is true. Now, there's nothing false when it comes to Jesus. There's nothing fake about Jesus. But what this means is genuine. He who is genuine. Isn't it nice to be around somebody who is genuine? You know that you can trust them. You know that you can depend on them. You know that they're with you. Could you imagine Jesus, the genuine of Jesus? He says, he who has the key of David. Now, this is a direct quote out of Isaiah 22, where there was a treasurer, his name was Shebna, and he was wicked. He was skimming off the top. He was the treasurer from the king. He was stealing from the king. He was stealing from the government. And Shebna was removed from his office, and God had another guy to step in who was faithful, who was honorable, and God put him in that place, and he says, I'm going to put the key to the... Key of David will be on his shoulders. And we know this to be something that is foreshadowing the coming of Christ, because the key to the kingdom of heaven, to the treasures of heaven, are upon the shoulders of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I have all access to heaven. And in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way. I have all access to heaven. And no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth. Jesus testifies of himself. So, you know, he is holy, he is true, he has a key to the city of David, or to the treasures of David, and also that he opens doors that no one can shut and shuts doors that no one can open. It means he has ultimate authority. In Matthew 28:18, he tells us that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. In other words, whatever Jesus can do, there's nobody that can undo. You can try to undo it, but his will is perfect. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's going to deal with it. In the first chapter of Revelation, in verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. It's almost like he's testifying of himself to qualify what he's getting ready to say to this church. And my question to you is, would he say this to us, to you, to me? So he says four things about, the church here. Well, let's see. Oh, he said, no. In verse 8, he says, I know your works. Excuse me. And when I thought about that, we talked about this in Bible study a couple weeks ago. And it's like, for Jesus to say, I know your works. If he said that to me face to face, I would melt in a puddle. Because if you knew my works, you would be like, ooh, you don't belong there. But Jesus knows everything about us, our thoughts, our motives, our desires, our secrets. He knows our past. But more than that, he knows our future. He says, I know your, how lovely would it be to say, I know your works and they're good. And that's what he says to this church. They're good. He said, maybe I know your faith. I see your dependency on me, your love for the word, you know, all these things he's saying to this church, and it's good. He says in verse 8, now he's going to say this four times. He's going to see, I want you to see this. He says, see that I put this open door before you. And, you know, when we talk about an open door in the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul, it's usually a door of ministry. It's a door of service. It's an open door for us to walk through to get closer to God, to do his work. He says, see, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You know, nobody has to shut a door for us. If we don't see it and we don't go through it, then we're going to miss it. The Apostle Paul trusted the Lord to direct him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he says, a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there's many adversaries. When God opens up a door, it doesn't mean he opens up smooth sailing, right? If somebody told me that the Christian life was going to be more difficult, I would have been a little bit more skeptical. But God puts those things in our way not to hurt us, not to make it difficult, but so that we can put our trust and our dependence on him. There's going to be trials. It's just the way it is. That's life. There was a time when Paul was ministering in this very area of Asia, and he thought, I'm going through. I don't know if you saw it, but you know, it looked like there was an alley between the churches, and that was a thoroughfare. You know, that was an area where, you know, there was trade routes going through there. And he was going through, and he says, I'm going to hit all these cities, and I'm going to minister. And the Holy Spirit says, whoa, no, you're not going to go there. He shut that door. And we say, well, why would God shut a door for something that was good? Because something that is good and not in God's timing isn't a good thing. So he held him back, and he actually sent him over to Macedonia to minister. Got a question. Has God opened a door for you? Can you look at your life, or maybe where you're at right now, and say, gosh, it just looks like God wants me to go in this direction? Because I know with this church, personally, yes, but I know with this church, I've seen God open doors. I mean, this isn't the first property that we've had. This is the third property that we had. And we thought the first one was, this worked out, but it, after a while, we kind of outgrew it. And then the second one, we said, this is perfect. God has got us in a spot right in the heart of Brentwood, right here. We're going to put this church up. God didn't give us that property. He didn't open up the door for that piece of property for us to put a church on it. It was for us to put our dependence on him. We couldn't put a church on that property. It was so difficult. But that's what God does. He opens a door. We think we know what it's for, but we have to pay attention to what he's doing. We have to look for the signs. He's going to say four things about the churches in verse 8. He's going to say, first of all, you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. And then later down in verse 10, he's going to say, you've kept my command to persevere. Now, if somebody told you, hey, you got a little strength, Robin's not here, but you know, it's Robin, big Robin. If I said, Robin, you got a little strength, that would not be a compliment. But for this church, it's a compliment because, you know, the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, he is strong. And I believe that God loves a weak, I don't know about this church. I don't know if they're small or weak in number or if they were just struggling with something, but they put their dependence on God. God loves when we have to put our dependence on him. My question is, when do we do that? when we run through our resources, our time, our money, our wisdom, and we come to the end and we go, I don't understand, I'm just gonna depend on God? Or do we just have the countenance that we say, hey, listen, I don't know what I'm gonna do right now, but I'm just gonna depend on God and let him use your finances, your wisdom, and all this. How is it? That was a huge conviction to me, because I was the former, okay? Or I am the former a lot of times. It's like, I can do this, and I go in my own strength, and God says, I need to weaken you a little bit. Because sometimes we can be too strong, too rich, too self-reliant, too wise to be used by God. And so this is a good thing that this church has a little strength. It's a good thing. Another thing that he says about the church, he says, you kept my word. And on the overhead, Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. See, there's a reason why he says that, because we're going to talk about the end times throughout this book. We're not going to talk about all that, but that's what this book is all about. And he says, blessed, happy is the man who keeps these things. This word kept doesn't mean in the past you kept it. It means you continue to keep the word. You have done it, you are doing it, and you're continuing. And he says, that's a good thing. Obviously, it's a good thing. In the book of James, James has something to say about keeping the word. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, that's what we're reading, the word. If we're just a hearer of a word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and then he goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, or this word, and continues in it, keeps it, obeys it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one is blessed in what he does. So they have strength, but a little. So they have to rely, their reliance is on God. They kept the word. And then the third thing he says, you have not denied my name. And Jesus talks about that. He says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I would deny you before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You know, we were in Philly in the marketplace. What is it? The Reading Marketplace. And we were eating. We get our food and we're trying to find a place to sit. There's no place to sit. And finally, there's a seat. And we go there to go put our stuff on the table. And it's just covered with food. And it's like, I'm going to take this little tiny paper napkin. And so I'm like, well, whatever. And this lady comes up. And she goes, can I wipe this off? And that's what her job was, to wipe it, clean it, dry it. Really nice lady. And, the guys I was with are father and son. So they were sharing something, rice, because it was some Chinese food or something, rice with chopsticks, not a good combination. So they made a mess. Nothing falls to the ground when I eat. And so the lady came back and she says, can I clean the table for you again? And the guy says, I was going to ask you, but I didn't want you to think that we were freaks. And I said, but we are freaks. We're Jesus freaks. And the guy next to us on the table looks over. The lady smiled at us. The guy next door in the next table looked at us like, yeah, you're a freak, all right. But you know what? Have not denied the name. Are you afraid to talk about Jesus in front of friends? You know, what he's doing in your life, what he's showing you, how he's pulling you back. He says, you have not denied my name. One of Jesus's closest three denied him. He failed. But just like these churches who aren't doing real well, not excluding the Philadelphian church, every single one God gives a promise to. And he did the same for Peter when he restored him. It's crazy because when you read through all the letters, there's only one church that he says this to. And that's a sad thing. We would hope that every church would have, Jesus would have good things to say about him. Only one, just a fraction. In verse 9, it says, indeed. Now, I want you to know it's a different word as we read it, but if you actually look that word up, it's the same word as see. And he says this twice about this section. He says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, say they're Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them bow down before you, before your feet, and know that I've loved you. So he says, I want you to take note of this. He says, you're going to be in ministry and people are going to come against you. Jesus knows everything about the Jews coming against him. They said they're Jews. I'm the chosen one. I'm the chosen race. But they say they love God, but they don't even know him. They don't even know that he's standing right in front of them. And he says, I will make them, those agitators in your ministry, the wrenches in your worship, I'm going to make them worship me, Jesus, right in front of your eyes. And I'm sorry, I lost my place. I was like, Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, Paul writes, therefore God has exalted him, being Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What Jesus is saying here is, he promises to deal with those who just make it difficult to minister to. So if you talk to somebody and you try to, I mean, it's the church's responsibility not to save people, but just to point them to the Lord. The Lord's the one that's going to make the difference. He's going to make them say, listen, I need this. All we have to do is just take them to the door. And he says, if you got these people that are just busting your chops all the time, making it difficult for you, don't worry. He says, they're going to bow just like you bow, and they're going to worship me. He says, because you kept my command to persevere. Okay, this word command is actually the word logos, which means the written word. You kept the word to persevere is also to have endurance. He says, because you have done that, I'm going to do something. And so it's the same thing. Because you have kept, because you are keeping, and you continue to keep, there's something in the future that I'm going to keep you from. And, you know, this is an area, I mean, what are we talking about? He says, I'm going to keep you from this hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the tribulation period. He says, you church, you depend on me, you keep my word, you do my word, you don't deny my name, and since you have been, endured people coming up against you, he says, I'm going to keep you from that period of time. And, you know, I mean, there's different, people believe different things about when the tribulation is going to happen and when the rapture is going to happen and when, Jesus is going to take his people. And somebody's having fun besides me. When this is going to happen, it really doesn't matter. I personally believe it's going to happen before because of this statement, because it says, I'm going to keep you from that. That word in the Greek is ek, something you would say if probably a frog jumped on your back or you saw a spider. But that means out of. He's going to take the Christians out of that period of time. We're not going to experience any of it other than the fact that we will be able to see what is happening. He says, I'm going to keep you out of this period of time. So I told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you know where we're going with this. You know, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a church that he only spent 3 or 4 weeks with. Very short period of time before his doors of ministry closed there, and he was run out of the town. But as he's writing to them, they obviously ask some questions about those people who served the Lord, loved the Lord, but died. And then we put them in the ground. What happens to them? If God is going to take us up into heaven, what happens to them? Did they miss out? Should they be alive so they can come up with us? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, or he's not calling them dumb. I don't want you to be uninformed. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And that's interesting that he said that and didn't say dead, because I fell asleep last night and I woke up this morning. And that's the idea. Every time we go to sleep, we hope we wake up. And he's saying here, this isn't the end. When somebody dies who is in Christ, that's not the end. You might go into the ground, and we believe as Christians that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But it says here, as we go on, that we're all gonna meet together and go to be with Jesus. And so it says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And those are the people who are non-believers, and they put somebody in the ground, and it's like, well, you know, they're just in the ground. That's where they stay. In verse 14, it says, by the way, we're looking at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Sorry. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's what we believe, certainly, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. And Paul had to hear this from God. He's not making this up. And there are some periods of time that the Apostle Paul could have heard about this. I believe it was possibly he was explaining it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, I know a man 14 years ago, I don't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, God knows, I don't know. But I don't want to bring attention to it, like it was himself, which I believe it was himself. But he said he was taken up into paradise. He was taken into the third heaven, and he heard things when he was there. And by the way, taken up is a word that we're gonna hear in a minute. But he says he was taken up into heaven, and he heard things that it's not lawful for a man to talk about, things that we shouldn't know. And so he's coming and he's speaking. The Apostle Paul is speaking here to the Thessalonians, and he's not saying, you know, that he's saying that he heard from the Lord. And he says, for we say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, there's no benefit to being alive during the time of the rapture as opposed to being dead in Christ. In verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these things. So we go through things, first of all, that are happening in today's day that there's no comfort in. I mean, sometimes this stuff can hit close to home. One of those children could be your niece or your nephew or your granddaughter or grandson. Sometimes these things that happen hit really close to home, and we go, what? I mean, how are we going to do this? We have to comfort one another with the fact that we know there's going to be a time. It's going to be a shout. I don't know if it's three different things or if it's one thing. It's a shout, the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet. I mean, if you look at our scriptures in Revelation 4, it says that there's a voice that sounds like a trumpet, and it's calling me up into heaven, talking about calling John up into heaven to see the things that are going to happen in the future. It could be a combination. The voice, the shout, and the trumpet could be all one. I don't know. But there's going to be a worldwide thing that you can hear where God is saying, I am coming. And Paul says it happens in a twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's like that. So he's not saying that you just need to get your stuff together someday because this is coming up. He's saying you need to get your stuff together now because when I come, it'll be too late. We're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 8, when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Okay, Jesus has spent 40 days after his resurrection with the disciples, preparing them to go off on their own and do greater things that Jesus even ever did. Why? Why greater? Not better in scope, but better in volume. Because they're going to reach people to reach people to reach people to reach people for God. And show them Jesus. He says, there's going to be a day. I'm going to turn to it so I don't mess it up. You guys don't have to turn to it. So they ask him, Lord, when's your kingdom going to come? And we want to know, when's this going to come? When's the tribulation period? When's the rapture going to come? Lord, tell us. And he tells them, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And then he says, but you shall receive power, dynamic power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Judea, Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they're saying, okay, well, how are we going to do all this? It's because of the power, the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that lives in you will give you this power to do this same very thing. And so these disciples are listening to Jesus. And as they're listening to Jesus, it says, now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up. Taken up. It's the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. So here they are. They're standing here talking to Jesus. They're receiving a blessing, a promise of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, poof, he's going up and he's received into a cloud. And they're all looking up. And two guys standing beside him, dressed in white. These are angels. Say, what are you, men of Galilee, what are you guys looking up at? This same Jesus who was taken up, harpazo, taken out of your sight, he's going to come in like manner. So even in the beginning of the church, before the church was even formed, the Christian church, these people knew or were told that Jesus was going to come again in the clouds. This word taken up, I said it harpazo. You say, where does rapture come from? What are you talking about, this rapture? Where's it come from? Harpazo means to be snatched, to be taken, actually violently taken, quickly taken. And the Latin word for this is rapturus. And so that's where we get that. So we see it happening. It talks about it in Acts. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here again in 1 Thessalonians, you know, there's going to come a time where we're going to be snatched from the mess that we have made, that we are in, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You're going to see, and it says, I'm going to keep you from, I'm going to take you out of this time. And it says, because I'm going to save you, or I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, or the period of time that is going to be a trial for those who dwell on the earth. And we might say, well, we dwell on the earth, we live here. And Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, you know, this place, it's our citizenship is in heaven. If you're a Christian, you're ultimately, it's almost like a bad vacation nowadays, but it's like a vacation. You're going to go back home at some point. Your citizenship is in heaven. He says, these people who dwell upon the earth, I think it's mentioned in chapter 6 to chapter 18 in Revelation, I think it's mentioned 10 or 11 times about those people who dwell on the earth. There's no Christians that are going to be dwelling on the earth during that time, except for the 144,000, the remnant, and the two prophets who will be killed. But it's a time that these people who dwell upon the earth, those who are left behind, are going to have to endure. And actually, if you find those sections in Revelation that it talks about those who dwell upon the earth, it says those whose names aren't written in the book of life. It's my prayer that everyone sitting in here and your family and your extended family, that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So with that information, in verse 11, he says, behold, again, just like see, I want you to pay attention to this. This is very important. Let me get your attention. He even puts an exclamation. He says, I am coming quickly, quickly. Not in 30 seconds, but it's going to happen before you know it. When it happens, it's done. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. He says, hold fast, hold on to what you have, that no one may take your crown. And so we say, well, what does that mean? Well, this crown is a reward. It's not your salvation. The word crown is Stephanos, which means it's something that you won, something that you earned. And that is from the works, the things that you have done. And he says, hold fast. Not like if somebody's going to rob you, you're going to hold your purse or your wallet or something like that. It's not that at all. It's keep doing what you're doing. See, I could say that to you, but are you doing what Jesus is saying that this church is doing? And he says, you depend on me, you keep my word, you don't deny my name, and you endure. He says, keep doing that. It's almost like a coach says, hey, we trained all summer for this race, and you won it. And then you come in Monday, and it's like, we don't want to train no more. We're done. We're just going to go every Friday and run races. It's like, you ain't going to win. Somebody's going to steal your prize. You have to continue. You got to hold on to it, he says. He says, hold fast to what you have. Continue doing what you're doing. Finish the race well. Finish strong. So, verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, here's the promise. There's four promises here. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And it's not a pillar that holds up the temple. What he means is you're going to have a prominent place in the kingdom of God, and you're never going to have to leave again if you overcome. And he says you will go out no more. And what is that? That doesn't mean a lot to us, but the fact that he's saying it to the church of Philadelphia, that this church was in an area where there was a lot of seismic activities. And not, I think it was 100 and something years prior to this period of time here, it was almost completely destroyed by an earthquake. And so these guys were accustomed of being in a building and then the ground shakes and it's like, what do we do? Well, get out of the building before we get crushed. And he says, once you get into that spot in the temple, once I have brought you into this place, he says, you'll never have to run again because the foundations of my temple are never shaken. He says, this is why I don't get tattoos, because I want to leave some room for what what God promises us here. If I am so blessed, or when I am so blessed to get this, he says, I'm going to write the name of my God on them, in the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Yep, we're not going to talk about the New Jerusalem because I'm past time right now. We're going to cut this off real quick. Go to in your own reading, go to Revelation 21:9 through the end of the chapter and look and see what this New Jerusalem looks like, what heaven on earth when it comes down. Basically, what he's saying here is you're going to have a place. If you overcome, you're going to have a place in the temple of my God. I'm going to write my name on it, on you. Jesus is going to write his name on you, meaning God, your ownership is through God, and Jesus purchased you with his blood. They're going to write their name on you, and they're going to give you your forwarding address in case you get lost. And so, but you are God's material. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There's seven churches, if you get a chance to read all the letters. And hopefully I'll get a chance to come up here again. We'll talk about another church. But there's five of them that are dysfunctional. That's a sad thing. I would hope that if I had the opportunity to sit into another church for a Sunday just to check it out, that I wouldn't walk out of there and say, that's dysfunctional, because that's a shame. Because you people are coming in here to hear about this, not about this, or not about anything else. But you know what? Even what I would consider to be one of the worst churches, Laodicea, that they were lukewarm, they were non-committal, they were just cold to everything. I'm not even cold, they were lukewarm. And Jesus said, that makes me sick. He says to them, if you overcome, I will give you a seat on my throne. That's amazing. It's one of the worst churches, we can pull it together. And what that tells me is it doesn't matter where we are in life. As long as we're sitting here breathing, believer, non-believer, backslidden believer, believer on fire, wherever we are, we can turn things around. And we can come back. And that's Jesus' heart. He's a God of restoration, that we always come back. He's not going to force you, but he's going to call you. And I would say that anybody who is here that's been brought here that doesn't know, you've been called in some way. And it's like, it's an open door. See if God doesn't want you to come in. See if he doesn't want to do something. So what do we do in light of all this? We close this with prayer. We follow the model. This is the model of the good church, the faithful church, the church that Jesus is well pleased with. Follow this model. And you know what? I think because he says, continue to watch for his return, that's one thing that we have to do. Hold on to what is good. So I think that as Christians, we need to get our affairs in order. And I'm a chief at this. I got family members. They don't think I'm crazy, but that's good. That's for you. And you know what? If that trumpet sounded today, I wouldn't have many family members that are going to be called in that trumpet call that would rise up. And so that's a sad thing. So we need to get our affairs in order. We need to trust the Lord. We personally need to look for those open doors, walk through them, and go for what Jesus wants you to do. He's called us into a ministry to direct people to the Lord and let him change their hearts. We're done. 47 minutes. I'm sorry. Please don't find me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. And Lord, I thank you for all this information. And Lord, I thank you that I didn't even cover everything that I was going to cover, Lord. That you are good. I think you speak volumes through your word. Lord, it's very clear that this church was pleasing in your sight. And Father, I pray for this church, these individuals in this seat, Lord, that we would pick up that model and look at it and say, I think that's where I need to go. I think that's where Jesus wants me to be. Dependent on him, trusting his word. Lord, let us look at your word and be able to live our lives off of that instead of maybe living our lives and finding Bible verses to substantiate it. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do things in us and through us. Lord, you've opened the door for us to be in this community for a reason. And Father, I pray that that we would step up to the plate and fulfill that reason. Lord, we trust you with all our hearts. We trust you with our lives, with our family, with our kids, with everything that we have, because it is yours. We thank you so much and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.